Well, it is another week, and I'm joined this week by pastor and friend Chuck Hooten. Jason Hayes quit, and so he is no longer. I'm kidding. He didn't quit. He's on sabbatical for 5 weeks, and so he's taking some time to relax and to refresh and spend that with his family. And so Chuck stepping in today to fill in. And if you've listened to this show for an extended period of time, you've heard Chuck on here a few times as we talked about adoption before. We've talked about, I think, patriotism. Today we're going to talk about some issues going on around the country when it comes to civility, when it comes to immigration and the crisis that's at the border and what the church needs to be doing for that. But before we get into that, Chuck, this week is the 4th of July week. What does that mean to Chuck Hooten? What happens at the Hooten family for 4th of July?
We had the greatest 4th of July last year, literally the week. We didn't know what we were going to do for the 4th. And we got in the car and drove to Washington, D.C., found a last-minute hotel deal.
Awesome.
And I spent last July 4th on the National Mall with my family with fireworks going off over the Washington Monument.
That's pretty sweet.
All wearing red, white, and blue.
There you go.
It's going to be hard to top that. I'm going to be honest with you. It's going to be hard to top that.
You know, and this year at D.C., they're having a giant parade, you know, with tanks and everything.
So I missed it by a year.
This year. Well, I don't think – what I'm saying is I don't think you could just do a last-minute trip this year. I don't think you would find a spot. Probably an Airbnb because there's probably a lot of folks that live in the area that are like, I'm out. we're leaving while this is going on. But, we don't – it's interesting for me. The 4th of July week has always been – a big week for me because the 4th is, of course, America. The 5th is my pawpaw's birthday.
Oh, come on.
And then the 6th was my birthday, is my birthday. And so the 4th, 5th, and 6th was always huge for me because I got to share that moment with my granddad. Of course, the 4th was always America. So a lot of times growing up, my birthday party would center around the 4th of July. We would have fireworks and all of those things.
Let me ask you a question.
So,
with your red hair and your blue shirt and your
there
white
you
skin. Do you feel like that God was just like, I'm just gonna go ahead. And
you know, I do think a lot of my interest in the things that I kind of enjoy to read about and look to and the politics and all of that. It's interesting that I was born 2 days after the 4th. I was also born on the same day as George W. Bush.
Come on.
I don't think that's a coincidence. and so all of those things, and yes, the red hair and the super pale white skin, it is like God said, look, you know, you're going to be redheaded. We're just going to make you a patriotic American.
When you walk down the street in a blue shirt, you are an American flag.
I am. And that's something we should celebrate and be proud of.
We celebrate you and your
birthday.
That's
right. You know, this past Sunday night, Grace Baptist Church always has a giant we could walk to Grace. We live really close to Grace Baptist, and they always have a giant celebration and shoot fireworks off, and you can see it from our house. We forgot about it. And so about 9:30 at night, I thought we were in a war zone this past Sunday night. And I thought, what is going on? And then it dawned on me, oh, Grace is shooting the fireworks off. So I was wearing jean shorts, Crocs, and a tank top out in my yard watching fireworks. You don't get much more American.
You were my spirit animal.
Than that.
Oh, my word.
Yeah, the Crocs, I was anti-Crocs for a long time. And then I got a pair to wear around the house, and they're pretty amazing.
You just got it.
They're pretty amazing.
You just got it.
I get it. And I completely understand if you're a Croc wearer out there, which there may not be many of you that listen to this show, but yes. So today we do want to talk about, you know, if you've watched any news, if you see what's going on, unless you've been hiding under a rock, which maybe that's what we all should do, you know, there's a bit of a crisis going on at the border with, you know, if you were watching some of the cable news outlets a month or two ago, they were telling us there was no crisis. And then today they would say there is a crisis, and they act like they didn't say that 2 months ago. Mm-hmm. And so the fact remains, I think in the month of May, there was 144,000 that were coming across the border that were detained, whether they're coming across the port of entry and seeking asylum or they're just trying to get into this country. First off, we need to recognize that there is something about this country that people want to come to this country, and I completely get and understand that. But what's interesting to me currently is there's folks in D.C. that are getting in front of cameras on both sides and yelling, "Hey, we need to do this, we need to do that, we need to do this." And I watch that and I go, you know, it'd be nice if we had elected officials that, like, could do it. Mm-hmm. Like, y'all were elected. So how about we govern and we fix this problem and have compassion? So what does that look like? We were talking a little bit off air. What for the Christian, for the church, you know, this is between Sundays. So when we go to church on Sunday and then when we go back to our homes, our workplaces, we watch the news and we see what's going on at the border, we may have certain political bents that kind of that's the lens we look at this issue through. But as the Christian, whether you're Republican, Democrat, Independent, Libertarian, whatever that looks like, as a Christian, when we see what's going on at the border, what's the direction a Christian should go when it comes to compassion, when it comes to making sure that we're doing what we've been called to do?
So interesting, man. You made a couple comments before we came on that I thought were spot on. Lots of times we confuse our call as the church with the call to govern that the government has. And I'm not going to, as we were talking, I'd love for you to talk about that in a minute. But I think for the Christian, our starting point, when we're not even talking about what the government should be doing or what, you know, voting and politicians, all that, if we could take a big step back and just look at what our scriptural command is. I mean, the Old Testament is full of commands, is to take care of the sojourner, those who wander, those who are in your borders, who are not, you know, their commands are over and over again to care for them, to love them, to clothe them, and to feed them. So if you're just in the simplicity of what we're supposed to be about, my first question to you, if you walk in the room, is not what's your legal status.
Right.
My first question as a believer to you is, how can I help you? How can I love you? Do you know Jesus? Are you in the kingdom? And those are questions that's the dialogue I'm going to have with you. So if we're just asking the question, what's the response of the church? Man, it's just to love people. You know, it's to if they're hungry, feed them. If they don't have clothes, give them something to wear. If they don't have community, put an arm around them and tell them that they're valued because they're image bearers. Yeah. They're made in the image of God, and that God cares for them greatly, gave his son to prove his love for them. And because of that, we're going to reach out and do the same. Leave no question that our intent as the church is to love, to care, to embrace, and that as you weep, maybe across the other side of a fence, I'm going to weep with you. You're going to see tears coming down my face because I see you as a brother. I see you as a sister. That is an incredibly muddied picture in the, I feel like, in the modern church climate because of this idea of Republican, Democrat. I'm a Republican Christian. You're a Democrat Christian, which, believe it or not, can't exist. I know side would be shocked to hear that.
And but, he's not describing us individually.
In this room.
He's saying hypothetically, there are that. Yeah.
It would be fascinating for people to learn that. So we begin to ask the question, then what should the government do? And we begin to put our religious beliefs and begin to think that the government should run like our local churches. Then I'd love for you to speak to that a little bit, kind of what you were saying before, because I think that that's a...
Yeah, it's an interesting place because we do, as the Christian, we should be engaged in policy. We should call for policies that show compassion. And it's not saying that Christians, hey Christians, you can't vote. You don't need to be involved. You don't need to be running for office. You don't need to muddy that water. You need to just operate from a church perspective. But what we have to get to a place of is that the church is called to the Great Commission. The government is not. And so when government officials are making policies and looking at everything, our hope is they're first and foremost looking at protecting the country that they've been sworn to protect, and the country that they've been elected to protect. And then they are making policies from that standpoint. And so what the church does is say, Okay, well, I agree with that policy, or I disagree with that policy as an individual, but that doesn't change the fact that we have people in detention centers that need care. How can we help? How can we step in? How can we do that? That doesn't make you a big leftist. That doesn't make you, unpatriotic. That simply is saying, look, from a church standpoint, from a gospel standpoint, there are people in need. They need help. When I was a kids pastor at a local church here in Knoxville, one day I was outside right before church started and looked down the road under the bridge, probably half a mile from the church, and there was a little boy in his underwear roaming the road, roaming the streets at like 8 o'clock in the morning. He could barely engage in a conversation. What did I do? Did I say, well, good luck, there's policies in place, I need to get DCS here, clearly this kid doesn't have parents around, but I'm not going to involve myself because of the policies in place? No, I picked the little boy up, we clothed him, we fed him, we allowed him to play in a safe place, not in the middle of the road, and we tried our best to figure out where he was from. What happened? Where's his parents? Where does he live around there? Did somebody drop him off? You know, you're thinking through all these things. And so we finally gathered that he was actually from the house next door to the church. And it broke my heart because they had no idea. They weren't looking for him. We got the police there. The police walk over, knock on the door. The family woke up. They looked out. They didn't say thank you. They didn't say, oh, my gosh, my kid got out of the house. It was almost as if it didn't bother them at all.
Yeah.
And the cop looked at me and said, you got to hand him back to that family.
Mm.
Now, that's a policy that I disagree with adamantly because clearly this was not a good situation.
Yeah.
And probably is going to happen again. But from a gospel standpoint, I engage in that process. I handed the child over and I prayed and we tried to become a fixture for that family.
Yeah.
And so we tried to make sure we were doing everything we can that this child's safety would be first and foremost and showing compassion. So I have strong opinions on policy.
Yes.
But from a gospel standpoint, look, we, like you were saying, we need to love people. And I think some people hear that and they go, oh, there you go with your watered down gospel, just loving and tolerating and accepting everything. Look, folks, if we believe the Bible to be true and everybody we come in contact with bears the image of our God, mm-hmm. We also believe we're in a post-Genesis 3 scenario, which means everything is broken, everything is fallen, everybody is sinful, everybody apart from Jesus has no possible way of finding life.
Yeah.
And so if we know those things to be true, we can have disagreements with folks from a policy standpoint, from a lifestyle standpoint, but that doesn't change the fact that they bear the image of our Creator.
Come on.
And so if we believe that, then when we say love them, that's what the gospel commands of us, then how are we doing that in our neighborhoods? How are we doing that at the border? And I think when we come back, that's where we look and see some of the conversations that are currently happening, whether they're policy debates or the church debates. How are we loving our neighbor today in the context that the Lord has put us in? We'll be back.
And I'm proud to be an American, where at least I know I'm free.
So, is there any person like Lee Greenwood that has, I mean, can you name another song by Lee Greenwood?
Lee Greenwood is that song.
I mean, I can't, but he has made a career.
Yeah.
On that song.
Being proud to be an American.
On that song. When I was at, I think I can say this. When I was working and employed at the University of Tennessee, one of his children, I think I can say this, one of his children was applying. I'm not working there anymore, so what can they can't fire me. One of his children was applying. And when I found that out, I thought, well, how can I, without being weird, set up a meeting with this family to talk to them about the University of Tennessee, and I couldn't figure it out.
And America.
Without being weird. But I thought, man, if I can get in that meeting to sit down with Lee Greenwood, we're not going to talk. I can assure you, if I would have been in that setting, we wouldn't have talked about the child coming to UT.
No, we wouldn't.
I'd have just been,
no.
Can you sing one bar?
No, just give me one line.
Give me one.
Give me something.
do you just get up every morning and sing that as you put the flag up in your
front
yard?
Do you sing this song to your family and your wife every Sunday morning? Yes,
yeah,
or no?
Yeah. So great stuff. That's good. So as we talk about compassion and loving your neighbor and civility, all these things that I think we are in a time and place currently. You know, it's always interesting to me, and I think I've said it on here before. When folks say, "Look, we're on the we're at the worst time in history when it comes to civility," I'm going, "Well, I mean, we had the Civil War. That was
pretty
bad.
Tough.
Aaron Burr shot Alexander Hamilton.
That's pretty
tough. We used to have duels. All these political back and forths and debates. It used to be, hey, let's go out into the yard and I'm going to shoot you.
Yeah, Abraham Lincoln might answer that question.
Yeah,
a little
and so I would argue, yeah, there are moments where we have some bad times, but we to say that we're worse than ever. Yeah. I would say that's not true, and I would say really there is no better time just on the surface of it. There's no better time or place to be alive than currently where we are.
Yeah.
Just from a what you have access to and all of those things. And so when we look at this though, there are moments where we see, if you're on social media, you definitely see comment threads and a lot of anger, a lot of animosity, a lot of bitterness from all sides. It doesn't matter what political affiliation you have. It doesn't matter if you're in the church or out of the church. There's even folks within the church are mad at the church, and that's why they're starting their church. And so how do we get to a place where we go, look, all of that's well and good, but my neighbor's got cancer. Yeah. All of that's well and good, but my neighbor just lost their job, and they got kids that they need to feed and clothe and these things. So what are some things that we can do in our own lives to get us to a place where we're even caring, first off, that we even know our neighbors, second, that we're even caring about what's going on in their lives?
Man, I think I've heard you say this before. I don't know where I've heard this before, but it seems like today outrage is the currency kind of the day, and you're kind of defined by what you're outraged at the moment. And because everything is accessible to us right now because of where we live, the age we live in, and so everything feels deeply personal to us, even if it's not personal.
Yeah.
You know, like that, if you took a couple of steps back, you'd be like, it's not really personal to me, but I don't know any of those people. And so we'll step over the people that are outside our door to passionately proclaim our opinions about things that we'll never come in contact with.
Yeah.
And it is a great sleight of hand trick, I think, by the enemy to make us very passionate and fill us with zeal about things that we literally can't put our hands on, while at the same time, things that we can put our hands on are overlooked and ignored. And so if I was having breakfast with a friend this morning who talks about a pastor who has a conference every year where he brings different pastors in that disagree with one another and who have been pretty vocal, like on social media and places.
I didn't know pastors disagree with each other.
Have been pretty vocal disagreeing with each other. And the point is he brings them down to Florida. They play golf together. They room together. Hmm. And then the whole point is they look across and by the end of the conference, they know one another.
Right.
And so they're no longer enemies. They have a mutual, they still disagree.
Right. They're not some talking head. They actually are a person.
Man, they've put skin on.
Right.
You know, they have a family. They have a heart. They can see, man, this guy's heart is for the kingdom. We're disagreeing on what Jesus said on this, but I can love this person. And maybe, you know, when we're talking, especially something as personal and sensitive as the crisis at the border, again, our knee-jerk reaction is compassion. Has to be. If we're a follower of Jesus.
Yeah.
I mean, Jesus was very animated and colorful in his language and his disagreement with the religious sects, not because of what they were necessarily doing, because of what they weren't doing. He said, you're ignoring the widow. You're ignoring the poor. You've made yourself real important, and you're focusing on all the things that I never asked you to focus on. And yet here you are at your feet. And so, especially in the Gospel of Luke specifically, everyone's angry at Jesus because of who he is associating with and what he is doing. He'll look and say, is it lawful to heal somebody on the Sabbath? And they don't answer him. It says they're watching him intently. He's like, well, here's the deal. If one of your, you know, if you had a son that fell into a ditch on the Sabbath, man, you go get him and help him. And so he looks and he heals the guy. And so we're so focused on the legalese that maybe sometimes we step over the people at our doorstep who honestly, in the simplicity of the care of the gospel, just need a cup of cold water or something to eat. Okay, so if we focused our entire energy in a day in doing what we've been called to do and not figuring out what we're against and being outraged, mm-hmm. we really wouldn't have time. We go to bed so tired with the need that is just around us today, man. And what you do, you see it. I mean, you're with need, and you're with people who just need a cup of cold water right. and an arm around the shoulder and you're cared for in your life. If we could just spend our hours doing that, you know, I think a couple things would happen. One, our heart would be changed. We'd look out into the world with so much compassion. And two, there'd be less to yell about because yeah. we would begin to backfill some of these places of need where we'd look around and people would stand up and listen. Look what the church is doing.
Yeah.
You know, look what they are. I can't believe that they are in a detention center with refugees who are not their religion.
Mm-hmm.
Loving them and caring for. Why would you do? They don't agree with you. They don't believe in the God that you believe in. And we would say, well, our mandate is not to go to people that believe the way right. that we. Our mandate is actually to go to people who don't believe the way we do and show right. them love and kindness.
That's
anyway.
The Great Commission. Yeah. and so we have. I remember there was a moment in my life. I was a political science major. Had all my life planned out. I was going to run for office. Was going to do this. Was. Heavily involved in a particular political party at a young age, and
born on the 4th of July,
all of those things, and I remember when 9/11 happened,
mm-hmm.
I remember thinking we need to just make, I said this, we need to make the Middle East a parking lot,
mm-hmm.
and I wasn't alone in that thought,
mm-hmm.
and I remember sitting in church years later, watching a video of someone. I believe it was David Platt doing on a mission trip in the Middle East.
Mm.
And so I'm watching him and all these people walking by him, image bearers. And I just started uncontrollably weeping, thinking, wow, that make that into a parking lot doesn't even, that's not the Great Commission.
Mm.
Now are there policies where the government has to look and strategically figure out
yes.
what to do when it comes to war? 100%.
Yes.
But as a Christian,
yes.
saying those things is anti-gospel. Me as a Christian saying, I don't care who dies,
mm-hmm.
innocent or not, I don't care.
Mm.
That is when we start muddying up our love for a country, mm-hmm. our protection of this country and our fellow man with the gospel.
Mm.
And so the same thing with the border stuff. We have to be a people that are willing to say, look, policies need to be in place. We need to protect this country. We need to have a vetting process.
Absolutely.
But while they're being detained, we also need to have compassion as a church. And I know that I know there are people listening to this going, well, that makes me uncomfortable. Now you may be stepping on some political toes that I'm not.
Mm-hmm.
Look, trust me, this is stepping on my own
yeah.
like political toes. Like
yeah.
I have skin in the game when it comes yeah. to that and those type things. And so we'll talk more when we come back. So as we continue to talk about the issues of the day and the direction that. What does it mean for the church? So between Sundays is the week of the 4th of July. What does that mean? How do we celebrate the country that we currently live in while also not elevating it over the gospel, elevating it to an unhealthy place? And I think it's a struggle for many. It's a struggle. I know it's a struggle for me. It's a struggle for a lot of folks that are trying to figure out where to step in and say something, where to not step in and say something, what should I say? And the difference is, back in the day, all these opinions were probably around, but everyone didn't have a platform to say it.
Man.
And so nowadays, the opinions are still around. The opinions aren't new. Everybody had opinions, but
right.
nowadays, you have immediate access
mm-hmm.
to post those opinions to let all the world see.
Yeah.
And that's where we get to a place of, is that healthy? Is that good? Is that pointing people mm-hmm. to the gospel? And then you have some folks saying, everything you post should be about Jesus and not about anything else that you may have an interest in. Look, we all have different interests. There are people that love soccer. Yep. And I know that right now the U.S. women's team are playing in a soccer, a match. And so I don't know anything about soccer. Yeah. I want America to win anything we play. And so good to you. Go beat them. But a lot of people are posting about it and because they're passionate about it. That's fine. I'm not going to say you should only post about the gospel and not soccer.
Right.
Well, but at some point we have to be at a place where we're going, is that, have I reached an unhealthy place? And it's important for Christians to look in the mirror and go and surround yourself with people that will let you know, hey, I think you've reached a place where you need to take a break.
Mm-hmm.
And so what does that look like? What does that look like for the 4th of July? Because the 4th of July, we go overly patriotic, overly. And I don't think we need to apologize for love of the country.
I was in Washington, D.C.
Yeah, like you went to Washington, D.C. a year ago. And so, but what is that, just on an everyday standpoint, I think about, and you said it a while ago, that you kind of step over people to that are in need to point out a bigger issue.
Yeah.
And so the reality is we have veterans in this country that need help.
Right now.
There's a ring I wear on my index finger because an organization called 22 Kill, because 22 veterans commit suicide every single day. Mm-hmm. That's a number that should concern us and should concern the church.
Mm-hmm.
And so what are we doing for them? What are we doing for the homeless population around this country, mm-hmm. not just around this country, but within our own city?
Yep.
And so what kind of health care are we providing for them? What kind of housing are we helping them with? What kind of services are around for them that the church should be? I'm not saying from a political standpoint that the church should be stepping in.
Engaging.
And assisting where needed.
Yeah, man. I was thinking in our last segment, Paul in Ephesians 3, where he gives all his credentials as a Jew.
Mm-hmm.
And he talks about circumcision, and he gives kind of his resume a little bit of how Jewish he is.
Yeah.
And just some of the tension that now exists in him because he has grown up very patriotic towards his roots. But then he gets to the end of Ephesians 3 when he's talking about straining towards the goal of the kingdom of God. And he says that people have their minds set on earthly things. And then in verse 20, he says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he basically says, who transforms us, which goes along with his idea in Galatians that now in Christ there is no Jew, there is no Greek, there is no male, there is no female, there is no slave, there is no free. He's saying he's been brought from a very a worldview that is very much focused on patriotism and nationalism to now a worldview that is very much focused on a kingdom with a king, but is very different from the one that he was focused on before. And so that when he looks out across the way, he's not going to see me as a Gentile American, not in the promises of Israel. He's going to, through the gospel, he's going to just see me as an image bearer, what we've said. And so it is an interesting, you know, as we talk about the 4th of July, I just said I was there last summer. But the most interesting thing was that while I was standing on the National Mall, the guy that I spent the 4th of July with, I struck up a conversation was not from this country. He was from Europe. He had brought his 18-year-old son and his daughter over. The guy wanted to celebrate his 18th birthday in America on the 4th of July.
Come on.
He was just a fan of America, you know. And so they were there in their red, white, and blue. And the guy was not a believer. And I got to stand there and just talk to him a little bit about what I did, how I worked in the church. And it struck me while I was standing there with the fireworks going off that my call, even in this moment, is not first to patriotism.
Right.
It is to the kingdom. It's the gospel. And if I'm speaking to me now, and I'm not speaking out there like point a finger, if I could wake up in the morning with a kingdom mindset that revolves around my responsibility. And here's the interesting thing with Paul. Part of that responsibility, he's going to say in Romans chapter 13, is to pray for my elected officials because God himself has put them there for the good of America. And so that's what you said earlier. If there's not a healthy, if I start equating the kingdom of God with America, I'm in a really unhealthy place. If I start equating America with the kingdom of God, I'm in a very unhealthy place. Those two things can move along on separate tracks, yep. and I can be involved in both with a clear realization that my call is not the president's call.
Right.
We're called to do different jobs, but God has called both of us to those jobs. We just got different roles. And so we get on there and we start yelling, we start shouting at each other about this guy's doing it the wrong way, and we have not looked in the mirror that day and said, in this Ephesians 3 context, like, where's my citizenship today? Yeah. Where's my hope? What am I longing for? What am I hoping for? For my country to be established in a way that looks like this, or for the kingdom of God to be established in a way that looks like this? And when I look out, I don't see American, I don't see immigrant, I see image bearer.
Yeah.
I don't see male, female, slave, free.
When, even from a standpoint of, you know, I've watched a lot of this as a dad, as a husband, and I watch these dads trying to bring their kids to what they believe is freedom.
Yeah.
And I get it. I get it. Mm. And I don't fault them for that. Mm. There's a process that one has to go through, but I completely get it. Mm-hmm. If I knew that I was in, and there's a, I wish I could go into detail, but there's a particular case that I'm very aware of, that what went on in this family is atrocious in their homeland.
Yeah.
And the path of getting to this country was something I can't even fathom that this family went through. And this family said, even when we were in the detention center, there was hope, because we were on, we knew what was going to happen when we left that place. And so knowing all of those things, like I get it from that standpoint, but also as believers, and Paul talks about this too, we certainly have liberties and freedom. But every now and then, those liberties and freedom need to be put on the shelf for the movement of the gospel.
That's right.
And so, we there's a process and there's a certain way to get into this country. Absolutely.
Yep.
But every now and then, as a Christian, we may need to go and say, I'm going to put my freedoms and liberty on the shelf.
Yep.
And I'm going to love this brother, this sister right now.
Yeah.
Because that's what they need.
Absolutely.
And so, like I was saying about that little boy walking the street, was I required to get him? No.
No,
there's no law saying I had to get him out of the street. Somebody else might have come by and got him. I could have walked by. We could have done nothing.
Mm-hmm.
But was it inconvenient that morning? You know, getting ready for a Sunday morning. There's a lot of other things going on. That wasn't part of my morning plan.
Right.
But it was something that we had to put our liberties and our conveniences on the shelf to love a brother and to love a family. And so, are we doing that as Christians, or do we just see people as Republican or Democrat or left or right or non-Christian or atheist or homosexual or heterosexual or trans or not? And how are we viewing the image bearer?
Mm.
And that's going to determine how we interact with them.
Yeah.
And so do we view them as created in the image of God, even if they disagree with us on everything?
Yeah.
Or when they say something, we just blow our stack and just go in at them and say, "Look, this is wrong, and you're wrong, and I can't believe you said that." Or are we taking time to truly have dialogue? That doesn't mean we don't call out evil.
Yeah.
That doesn't mean we don't call out wrongheadedness. We certainly do that.
That's right.
But we have to be willing to do that on our own team too.
That's right. We're so good on either side of wherever we are to point out the other side's hypocrisy, where you'll see people stand and say, we want open borders and health care for all because we value life.
Yeah.
But we want to abort
at any point during
innocent.
The pregnancy. Yeah.
But then on the other side, they'll point the finger and say, you guys say that you're for life, and there are people here that don't have enough to eat.
Yeah.
And your only response on social media is they need to go back where they came from.
Yeah.
So it let's wake up and look at ourselves in the mirror and say, who are we?
Yeah.
What do we look like?
We'll be back.
Oh, beautiful.
So if you had to make, since you're a music guy, we've tried to do music things with Jason, and he said that Train's Christmas album was one of the best. And so whatever. So I disregard anything Jason ever says about music.
Oh, and, man, that hurts me a little
bit. Yeah, it hurts me. And so, but if you had to rank patriotic songs, this would have to be, this and Lee Greenwood would have to be top, right?
Well, I wouldn't even just say the song. It's even Ray Charles' voice delivering this song is just...
It takes me some
legendary.
Nice places. Yeah.
It makes me think about watching The Sandlot.
That's what I was about to
that
say.
Scene
yep.
in The Sandlot?
Yep.
Oh, that's, oh, it's so good.
Yep. That's what it makes me think of being a kid, eating hot dogs, watching fireworks, having a baseball glove with me.
Yeah.
Like that is, And I don't know, no one can do it like Ray Charles did that song.
Hey, you know what we should do? We should just say, listen, if you have a family member that you're arguing with on Facebook about something, this is what you need to do. Y'all get a couple baseball gloves.
Amen.
Go to a minor league baseball game that has fireworks that night, eat a couple hot dogs, and just hang out.
Just hang out.
You just solved all your problems.
And here's the thing. We have a – look, I have family members I disagree with. One just posted something. I just read it. And the old me would have been like firing in those comments, you know. But what's that doing?
Yeah.
Like we can disagree.
Let's disagree.
Hey, we're literally celebrating our freedom this week in America. The whole point is we can disagree and it's okay.
I'm gonna eat a hot dog.
It's okay. I'm gonna eat a few.
I'm gonna
of
watch
those.
Some fireworks.
Yeah, absolutely. and so it's a wonderful thing that we have those abilities, but we also have to understand that we do have a responsibility.
Yeah, we do.
And so how are we modeling that for our children, if you have children? How are you modeling that for your roommate? How are you modeling that for your spouse, for your coworkers? Do they see you as just this angry, bitter person about everything?
Mm.
And or do they go, man, you know what? We may disagree on stuff, but I sure enjoy hanging out with them.
Yeah.
And wow, what a testament to the gospel. If we can, just like you were talking to a guy from Europe last 4th of July, your mindset wasn't, how can I get this dude to become an American?
No.
That wasn't the mindset.
No.
That isn't, you're not born in this country and then they give you a commission to go and bring in other
Make
people.
Americans.
And so your mindset was, hey, this is a dude from another area. Let's just talk.
Let's talk.
I don't, you know, if he's Christian or not, let's just talk. What I do for a living. What do you do for a living?
Yeah.
And so those will create opportunities to talk. But I think for many of us, we feel like in our current society that if somebody sees us talking or engaging with somebody that I disagree with, then everybody's going to think I agree with them and they're going to lump me in with them. And I can't let that happen. I got some credibility that I need to, instead of going, look, they're an image bearer and I'm going to talk to them.
That's what they said about Jesus.
Yeah.
He changed the world.
Yeah, he did. You know, and so I think it's important that our country, from a political standpoint, has taken time over the years to look in the mirror and correct wrongs.
Yeah.
We had slavery. We looked in the mirror and corrected it. The Civil Rights Movement was because we looked in the mirror and corrected it. The Women's Suffrage Movement, because we looked in the mirror and corrected it. And so these are just moments where that's one thing for a country to do. As the church, as individuals, are we looking in the mirror and seeking to correct some things within our life and going, look, there are some image bearers that I love more than others.
Mm.
There are some image bearers that I can be around more
That's hard.
Than others. There are some folks that I would even struggle to call an image bearer.
Mm.
Or are we at a place where we're going, okay, I recognize that in my heart and in my life, what am I doing to call out to God to fix those places in my life, but also understanding we are in a post-Genesis 3 world.
We are.
So it's an interesting back and forth of what we need to do, and we have 1 minute left. And so, Chuck, I want to tell people that your Tennessee Lady song, which is not a gospel song, but it is
it's
a
about
song.
My wife.
It is
and
a
I love
song
her.
About a Tennessee lady, and you can find it on iTunes, and it's very good.
Well, thanks, man.
Very good.
Thank you. Yeah, it's on Spotify. Just look up Tennessee Lady. The band name's called Buddy Wagon.
Buddy Wagon, which is a great. And you're going to look at it and you're going to go, none of those guys are Chuck. Well, it's just a great picture.
It's just a great shot. Yeah. It looked like Buddy Wagon.
Yeah, it did. It did. So go find that Tennessee Lady. Happy 4th of July. Shoot some fireworks. Eat a hot dog. Throw some baseball. And don't argue.
No.
Just love your neighbor this week. We'll talk to you.
Thank you.